Follow Jesus, Come and Die. In the foreword to Dietrich Bonhoeffer's classic book, The Cost of Discipleship, he wrote, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as many of you will know, was a German Lutheran pastor, theologian, and anti-Nazi dissident. He was killed on the 9th of April, 1945, in the Flossenbürg concentration camp. Why did Bonhoeffer write, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die"? Was it because that was his own experience of Christian discipleship? I think so. But also, and more importantly for you and I this afternoon, because that is what Jesus reveals in his word. To follow him is to come and die. Our text then contains this uncomfortable truth. Following Jesus means denying yourself. And this really just doesn't mean going without that extra cup of coffee. It doesn't mean not having that piece of cake. It doesn't mean necessarily missing out on some activities that you might rather do on the Lord's Day rather than gather for worship. It means denying yourself. But following Jesus also means securing your life and seeing Christ's kingdom. So this afternoon we're going to focus on this text from Mark 8:34-9:1, as Jesus speaks to a crowd of people, including his 12 disciples. And so this sermon this afternoon is for those who are already following Jesus. That would describe most of us, I think, here this afternoon, if not all. It is also for those who are not following Jesus, but who may be wondering what is really involved in becoming a Christian. And thirdly, it's for those who are thinking about turning away from Jesus because the Christian life has turned out to be harder than they thought it would be. 3 points this afternoon. Firstly, bearing your cross, then securing your life, and finally, seeing Christ's kingdom. So firstly, bearing your cross. The swastika, as some of you may know, is an ancient religious and cultural symbol that was appropriated by the German Nazi Party in the 20th century. The Nazis promoted the idea of a superior Aryan race. Their evil goal of racial purity resulted in the torture and the extermination of millions of people, predominantly European Jews, in gas chambers during the Second World War. Now, the swastika is still displayed by neo-Nazi groups today. It is a shocking and repugnant symbol of genocide, of terror, and of death. For the crowd listening to the words of Jesus recorded in Mark chapter 8, the cross was a shocking and repugnant symbol of suffering, shame, pain, and death. The cross was a place of punishment for the very worst of offenders. The cross was a cruel instrument of torture. To die on a cross was to die slowly in agony. To die on a cross was to die shamefully, usually naked, suspended helplessly between the earth and the sky. The Jews knew from the Old Testament scriptures that a hanged man is cursed by God. That's Deuteronomy 21:23. And so when Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me," this would have been deeply shocking and confronting. I think in a way that it isn't for us today, because we understandably associate the cross as a symbol of the Christian faith, rather than as a societal symbol associated with painful public execution of a convicted criminal. And so when Jesus said to take up his cross, to those who would be his followers. He was bringing to the minds of his listeners the widely used and followed practice in the Roman Empire of forcing a convicted criminal to carry the crossbeam, the horizontal crossbeam, upon which he would be nailed at his place of execution. Now, we know from the Gospels that Jesus literally took up his cross when he began to walk to Golgotha. John records that in his Gospel, John 19:17. However, as Mark will later record in his Gospel, Jesus didn't carry his cross all the way to Calvary. Instead, they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. So we might well ask, well, what exactly does Jesus mean when he says to us from his word this afternoon that we are to take up his cross or take up our cross? Well, firstly, let me say that this is not to be taken literally. Not to be taken literally. We're not called to carry a cross around with us as the American evangelist Arthur Blessed did, who walked through 300 nations, island groups, and territories in the late 1960s and early 1970s. Also, the disciples of Jesus Christ are not generally called to be physically crucified as their Lord and Savior was, and most certainly not as an atoning sacrifice on behalf of others. Neither is cross-bearing referring to the general afflictions of life, like accidents or illness, loss, pain, or grief. Jesus himself explains what these words, taking up your cross, mean with the words, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. The Greek word translated deny there means literally to refuse to recognize or acknowledge. And so the idea here of self-denial is disowning any claim that might be urged upon you by yourself, so that there is a sustained willingness to say no to yourself in order to be able to say yes to God. A sustained willingness to say no to yourself so that you can say yes to God. This same idea is reflected in Romans 12, verse 1, where the Apostle Paul writes, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is the language of thankful reverence, worship to God for all of his mercies, which the Apostle Paul has been expounding in Romans in the first 11 chapters. And so to follow Jesus is to live a life of worship. To follow Jesus as a disciple is to live a life of gratitude, which is worked out in willing service. To follow Jesus as a disciple is to live a life of willing sacrifice. And first and foremost, it is not a sacrifice of our money. It's not first and foremost a sacrifice of our time, nor is it first and foremost a sacrifice of our talents. Most of all, it is a sacrifice of yourself. Again, it is consistently and persistently saying no to yourself so that you can say yes to God. It means that his will, his desire, his plans come before my will, my desire, my plans, or in your case, your will, your desire, and your plans. So we have a bit of a picture of this in the Old Testament when Elisha was called by the Lord through Elijah to be his prophet. And we were reminded about that in our reading. There Elisha took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Elisha made a total commitment to the Lord. He burned the means of his livelihood. There was no going back to plowing with those oxen. He burnt his bridges, if you will, in order to follow the Lord. He said no to what he was doing before and yes to the Lord's will for his life. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to follow him. And in order to do so, it is necessary for you and for me to deny ourselves, saying yes to God's will, where that differs from our own will, saying no to our own selves. I want you to notice this afternoon that Jesus doesn't ask from us anything different from what he has already done for us, but to an infinitely greater degree. We heard this morning from the account of the time in Gethsemane where Jesus said to his heavenly Father, "Not what I will, but what you will." He said yes to God, his heavenly Father, and as it were, no to himself. And so I want to ask you this afternoon, as I ask myself, are you willing to do the same thing? If the answer is yes, then you understand self-denial. And this self-denial is mandatory. It's not as though there are two classes of Christians. Those who say, yeah, I think I'll go that way and I'll choose a self-denial route. And there are other Christians who go, nah, I think I'll just go this way. No, there's only one way. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross. Now, the Apostle Paul understood this. He understood what it meant to say no to himself so that he could say yes to the Lord. And he wrote, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He didn't mean that he had literally died. What he meant is that his life was now controlled and lived for Christ. And that where there was a difference between what he might want to do and what Jesus wanted to do, he would choose Christ's way. Well, Jesus gave up his life to pay the price to redeem all of God's people. And we could say, brothers and sisters, this afternoon, that the cross work of Jesus Christ was profitable for us. And that brings us to our second point this afternoon: securing your life. Financial security is something that is desired by many, but certain for nobody. Pension funds, as we've seen particularly over the last year, can decline in value. They can become unprofitable. Housing markets can crash, valuations drop. Money just has this tendency to evaporate, as Proverbs 23 verses 4 and 4 wisely reveal to us. "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." Jesus uses here in our text the language drawn from the sphere of commerce as he speaks of profit and of loss, of gain and exchange, when he says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life?" In his words, Jesus is picturing a courtroom scene where a person is being tried for being one of his disciples with the threat of being martyred. The person who denies him, instead of denying themselves in order to save themselves, Jesus says, will end up losing their life, even though they try to save it. Whereas the person who willingly gives up their life as his disciple will actually save their life. So does Jesus mean here that anyone who has ever denied him will forfeit any possibility of eternal life? Well, no, that can't be so. We know that Peter, for example, denied Jesus, but then later was restored and then faithfully served his Lord until he was put to death. Jesus makes reference to that in John 21:23. However, A person whose pattern of life is always to put their own physical safety above the call to follow Jesus as his disciple will ultimately lose their life forever because they demonstrate by the pattern of their life that they are not, in fact, a disciple at all. Now, please don't misunderstand. This is not a call to unwise recklessness in following Jesus. But it does further emphasize this ongoing need to say no to myself so that I can say yes to God. Now, you and I may never actually be ever in a courtroom situation or somewhere else where we are faced with that stark choice, confess Christ or be put to death. Confess Christ and be put to death or deny Christ and continue to live on this earth. However, as disciples of Christ, brothers and sisters, we are to be willing and ready to choose Christ over life, as so many have done who've gone before us. For example, the reformer Martin Luther, who said these words at the Diet of Worms, "I cannot submit my faith either to the Pope or to the Council, because it is clear that they have fallen into error and even into inconsistency within themselves. If then I am not convinced by proof from Holy Scripture, or by cogent reasons, if I am not satisfied by the very text I have cited that was from Scripture, and if my judgment is not in this way brought into subjection to God's Word, I neither can nor will retract anything, for it cannot be either safe or honest for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." And so Luther was willing, if necessary, to lose his life rather than to deny the truth of Christ's word. You know, we may all experience, and we do, losses in this life. Some of the losses we experience are irreversible. Others can be remedied with corresponding gains. If you lose a body part, like an arm or a leg, through injury or illness, whilst you can't grow it back, you might benefit from a prosthetic. Some organs can be replaced through transplants from donors. Many material possessions can be replaced if lost, although some are so unique that they can only be replaced with something different. Money may be lost, but also regained. But, but if you lose your life, you can't buy it back. Now, there are some wealthy people who spend large amounts of money in order to enable their dead body to be preserved in liquid nitrogen in the hope that sometime in the future, technology will be developed that will be able to wake them up so that they can live again. However, even if this hypothetical future technology, which seems to me to be very implausible, does occur, it doesn't address the reality that we are all body and soul. And the day is coming when all people will face the judgment seat of Christ. And God reveals truthfully in his word that the wages of sin is death, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so you see, there is absolutely no way that we can save our own lives, because the necessary penalty is death itself. Even if you could have everything in this world, including the continued use of your body, that would not be profitable for you in the end, because if your soul is lost, you are eternally dead, that is, separated from God. And so the only way to secure your life is to follow Jesus Christ by faith as one of his disciples, denying yourself daily. And so as we lose our lives, as it were, to Christ by saying no to ourselves so that we can always say yes to him, we prove the reality of the gospel in our own lives, that we have lost our own lives for Christ's sake, and that his resurrected life is already ours to keep forever. And so let me encourage you again this afternoon to follow Jesus, to come and die, to come and die, to secure your life in him and see his glorious kingdom, which is our third and final point this afternoon, seeing Christ's kingdom. So you may know that there are many prophecies in the scriptures that have multiple fulfillments over time. And the words of Christ in Mark chapter 9 verse 1 are one such prophecy where Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Now, the immediate fulfillment of those words came only 6 days later when Jesus took Peter and James and John with him and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. And Mark records in the next section of his gospel how Jesus was transfigured before them. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And then there was a further fulfillment of this prediction that the kingdom of God would come with power at Pentecost, after Jesus had been raised from the dead. Then many Jews, devout men from every nation, heard each other speaking in their own language as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And as Jesus' disciples continue to see God's unfolding plan of redemption being fulfilled in the lives of his people over time, we also see the power of the kingdom of God progressively revealed. We see in our own church community the willingness of many to sacrifice their own interests, to deny themselves so that they can serve the Lord in their lives. And in the future, everyone who has ever lived on this earth will see Christ's kingdom in all its glory when, in his words, he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And on that great day, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And on that judgment day, those who refused to come to Jesus in repentance and faith, those who would not say no to themselves so that they could say yes to God, will lose their lives forever. They will be separated from all good, all joy, all peace, all security. And they will not then see or be part of the glories of Christ's kingdom into eternity. And so, friends, put God first and yourself and others second. Follow Jesus as his disciple, not yourself first and foremost, or anyone else as your Lord. You and I cannot save our own lives. There is no way. But Jesus can. He is the way. He's laid down his life so that the people like you and I can have life. That is the gospel. And on judgment day, those who came to Jesus in repentance and faith have died to themselves, will be welcomed into the fullness of eternal life, receiving the inheritance that Jesus has won for them. Then they will see the glory of the new heavens and the new earth and the final fulfillment of Christ's prophecy that the kingdom of God has come with power. Those who are the disciples of Jesus Christ will never taste death, mourning, or crying anymore. They will have gained their own souls and new bodies and all the joys of living with Jesus as part of God's family in paradise forever. And so, come to Jesus, come and die, so that you can truly live. Now, as we close, I want to encourage you and me to ask this question, or these questions. What personal desires do I need to say no to so that I can say yes to Jesus? What personal desires do you need to say no to so that you can say yes to Jesus? For almost all of us, there are points and times in our lives when those two things conflict and we have to make that decision. Who am I going to say yes to? Is it going to be me or is it going to be him? That is, Jesus. What particular parts of my life is the Lord calling me to deny myself at this time? How can I express my thankfulness to my Lord for securing my life and revealing His kingdom to me now? In what ways can I present myself as a living sacrifice to my Lord this week as I look forward to the fullness of His kingdom when I will see Him face to face in paradise? Brothers and sisters, congregation friends, put Jesus Christ first and yourself and others second. Amen.